Blog Talk Radio.
To love.
Yeah.
welcome to your place. I'm Starla, and tonight we want to welcome back our special guest, Dr. Bruce Klein. And he's going to be sharing with us on healing. We want to welcome everyone tonight. And if this is your first time to listen, you can push 1 on your phone at the end of the show to ask questions or to make comments. And if you register in advance, we also have a free chat room on our website. Well, Dr. Bruce Klein is with us again this week, and we want to give him as much time as possible. So, Dr. Klein, blow us away again with your insights on the Word of God. How are you tonight?
Well, I'm doing fine, thank you. And how are you?
I'm doing great. It is so good to have you back. We're excited to hear what you have for us tonight.
Oh, praise Jesus. Are you ready?
We're ready. Take it away.
Okay, let's pray. Dear Jesus, we ask that you guide us now as we study your word. We get into your truths and learn only your truths. We ask that you take whatever we learn, whatever you taught us this evening, and we can use it for your glory to better serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, tonight I thought I'd teach about healing. I believe that's the direction that Jesus wants me to go tonight. And as we think about healing, we got to stop and think, okay, there's a lot of tradition out there. Of course, my background, I started off as a Baptist. I went to Baptist Bible colleges, Baptist seminaries. I was a Baptist pastor. And they have their own way of looking at healing. And so I was trained at that. I know that. Then I come along, and now I need to go and look at the biblical, the true teaching on healing. We look at Isaiah 53. We see the atonement. Is the atonement for today? Is the healing for today? Or is it only for the millennial reign? I believe it's for today. And as such, that's what I teach. When I was in China, as an apostolic missionary in China for a period of time, for 3 years, I was being led to go to Africa, to Uganda. And when I arrived in Uganda, I was in Ethiopia for a period of time, and there the Holy Ghost was revealing to me as to how to teach different subjects. So I was going to Uganda to train pastors. So I was being invited there by, I'm going to call it, a pseudo-Christian. And I arrived in Uganda, and I've got a week at this location, a week at this location, a week at another location, all 3 cities. It's like, oh, man, I'm the only teacher, and I'm to train these pastors. They travel. Some of them, you know, as we see the stories on here and there, as we hear about the stories, we know that they travel. Many times they travel by foot or by rented car. They don't own their cars, or by bicycle. And so I've got a couple hundred pastors there that travel and sacrifice to be there. So I'll make sure I'm teaching them what Jesus wants me to teach them, and that only. And so typically I would start off teaching which Bible we could use. Then I'd go on and teach baptism of the Holy Ghost. And like the first night I'm there, I taught them baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I asked for those, it's like 9 o'clock at night, I asked, how many of you would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And about all of them, I don't think there's an exception, I think everyone raised their hand. So we had 200 pastors there without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's 9 o'clock. And my way is to lay hands on them and give them a word of knowledge and do other things, like make sure that they understand who Jesus is, and that's the story in itself. But when it came to healing, I wanted to make sure I was teaching healing that was totally Bible-based. And that's where I wanted to focus on tonight, is to stop and look. We have many people having hands laid upon them, or they're coming forward for prayer, or they're coming forward for the anointing of oil to receive healing. The book I wrote, I have 43 ways God can heal someone. Of course, there's more than that. I have 57 ways, but I narrowed it down to 43 for the book. And so, but one's belief in any one of those ways provides the healing. But what I'm focusing on now is the church meeting. You know, what would we do in a church meeting for success? The typical church meeting, my wife and I travel from church to church for a year and a half as evangelists, Bible teachers. And we go into, I remember when we first started off, we go, and here we've got a church, and they're calling a healing line for us. Now, is that biblical? Is for the pastor or for the evangelist or the Bible teacher or for anyone to call for a healing line? The question is that biblical? The other thing is, okay, here I am. I'm standing in front of a church, and they call a healing line, I come to the first person, or I'm asked, you know, Dr. Klein, would you lay hands on this person for healing? And the question is, should I or should I not? Typically, we see a healing line, and everyone gets their hands, everyone receives the laying out of hands, or the anointing of oil, or prayer. Now, prayer is fine. That's not the issue. The issue is, should I lay hand on anyone? Remember, the Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no one. So I come to the first person, and I'm going to say, so I'm praying. Jesus, should I lay hands on this person or not? Should I lay hands on them for healing or not? Are there times we should not lay hands on someone for healing? And as we think about that, why not? That's a good thing. Well, let's stop and see what the Bible says. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. So, there are Bibles where in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. I remember going up to Bible college. I've been reading my Bible for about a month. I get to Bible college. They said turn to 1 John. I could never find 1 John in the Gospel of John. It took me a while to figure that one out. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, and we found it. I'm reading from the King James, and it reads like this. To deliver such and one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, and it reads, to deliver such and one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So we have a person here. We're talking about sexual sin. Paul is saying, you know, the way they treated, where they dealt with the whole situation was wrong. He says that person should have turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I'm in a healing line. I have a person in front of me. And the question is, should I lay hands on them or not? What if that person's been turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh? Many of the people I train, you know, the school we have, Apostolic Theological Seminary, I train students one-on-one by phone as they work on their master's degree or whatever, or doctorate degree or whatever. And so I'm training them. And I'm asking them at this point, it was one-on-one teaching. So I asked the pastor, many of them are UPC pastors. I asked them, have you ever turned someone over to for the destruction of the flesh? And the answer is always yes. So they do that. Now, I'm not saying everyone does that, and I'm sure we can find exceptions where your pastor's never done that and does not believe in that, but others do. The point is, if I have someone standing in front of me, and they've been turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, should I be laying hands on them? And I think the answer is no. Now, that would be going directly against Jesus' will. Also, we look at 1 John chapter 5, we have a sentence of death. Remember, in the Old Testament, there were times where if a person was not obedient, like on the Sabbath day, they broke the Sabbath, and what happened? They got stoned. They were caught in adultery. What happened to them? They were stoned. Today, what is the sin unto death? Well, it's not clarified. We have it in Corinthians. We have it in 1 John. It's not clarified as to what it is. Some people think they know what it is. I have my ideas, but I don't see a biblical statement, so I'm not going to say one. But we see that. We see that there's some conditions that we can see in Scripture where we should not be laying hands on someone. So when I have someone in front of me, it does not mean that, yes, I'm going to lay hands on that person for healing. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. If you're taking notes, we're looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, 22, and 23. So Matthew is the first gospel. The New Testament, Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21. And these are the verses I'm using here are key verses, basic verses that you should have within your revelation, your understanding that you can just call on at any time. So I've got them all memorized. At this point, I don't have a book open. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And here we go. Now, as you're hearing this, you're hearing someone that's, I don't think there's contention of this, but I believe it's a Christian. They're going along and they're doing whatever they think they're supposed to be doing. And at the end, they're being sentenced to hell. It goes like this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So they're saying, Lord, Lord. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name, have cast out devils in thy name, done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We see in the Old Testament where they're talking about, they're always saying, I never knew you, but yet he did know them. We know that God knows everyone, and so I look at this as talking about a Christian. This Christian did what? In verse 22. Christian did what? They prophesied. They cast out devils. They did what? Many wonderful works, which would include laying on of hands for healing. But why is this person being sentenced to hell? Why are they being rejected? As we see in verse 23, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And that's sin. Why are they working sin? Why are they being turned away? Well, if we look at the last clause in verse 21, it says, but he that doeth, the whole point is, we have to be doing the will of the Father. The verse says, 21 says, that everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, which means we have to be doing Jesus' will, which means, well, I've got someone in front of me. They need healing. But it doesn't mean I'm going to be laying hands on them for healing, because if I do lay hands on them and it's not Jesus' will, then that's sin. Now, I don't want to be sentenced to hell because I've decided to do things my own way. I have to be led by the Holy Ghost all the time. As it says, walk in the Spirit. I have to be walking in the Spirit all the time. So because I have someone in front of me who needs healing does not mean I should be laying hands on them. I need to be hearing from Jesus, yes or no, as to laying hands on them. If they've been turned over to for Satan for the destruction of the flesh, I lay hands on them, they're not healed. The congregation sees that and says, ah, oh, see, healing's not for today, or healing's not working, or it's just another one we can chalk up that was not healed, but yet it was not Jesus' will for that person to be healed. Another thing, let's look at stuff for a moment and think about the pastor calling for people to come forward for healing. Is that biblical, or is it not biblical? Let's find out. Let's turn to James chapter 5, verse 14. So it's a book right after James. So we're going to go James, and we're going to go Hebrew, then James. So it's back toward Revelation before 1 Peter. We have James. We're going to chapter 5, verse 14. And it reads, is any sick among you? Okay, talking about the sick. That's what we're talking about today. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So if someone is sick, what are they to do? They are to call for the elders. We don't see the elders, we don't see the pastor calling for the sick in the scripture. It's very clear that the sick are supposed to be calling for the elder. Let's say we have, and I see it in churches. When I was pastoring, I thought commonly, the wife would be coming. She comes every Sunday. Every time the door is open, the wife is there. Once in a while, she could talk her husband into coming. He comes grudgingly, and it's probably some kind of a deal. I'll cook you your favorite food if you're coming to church today. So he's there. He's sitting in the pew. He's not happy. He's not smiling. He doesn't like the pastor. He doesn't like the church. For no good reason, he just doesn't want to be there. And so the pastor calls for a healing line. And his wife says, you got problems with your kidney. Go for it. He goes, nah, there's no God. I'm not going to get healed. Oh, come on, go for it. Go for it. If he heals, you can heal. That would be great. You don't have to take your medicine. You don't have to put up with the pain anymore. You don't have to go to the doctors. No. He goes, all right. So he goes up there. He doesn't believe in anything. And then he gets his hands laid on him. Nothing happens. People turn around and walk up and say, see, I told you. It's not real. But if he would have, so you can see why it would be for the individual to go and call for the elder to lay hands on them. At that point in time, they're the ones that are seeking. They hopefully have some faith. And just because someone comes to me and asks for healing, again, where are they spiritually? Where is their faith? I believe that a person who's new at Christianity, they've repented. They've been Holy Ghost baptized with the evidence of speaking in tongues. They've been water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the washing away of sin. And they're now seeking to do Jesus' will. And they're coming along. And they're overcomers, according to Revelation 2 and 3. They're attempting to overcome sin. They're going along. And I don't know if it's in 6 months, but it seems like when they come forward, when they have hands laid on them for healing, they're healed instantly. No issue. It seems like, and I don't have a Bible verse for this, but it seems like we're required to have some knowledge. I mean, we can look at Hebrews chapter 6, and we see it being taught. We see maturity being taught. You need to have these verses now. You understand the laying on of hands is one of those there in Hebrews 6. But the point I make is that at some point in time, we as Christians need maturity. I don't know, 6 months, 1 year, 2 years. And at some point, it comes back to our faith. Before that, other people's faith has stepped in and we've been healed. But my experience, at some point, Jesus expects us personally to have faith. We have our own, we have faith. And so we cross in. And so that, when that happens, we connect with someone else, then we get healed. That person who needs healing, they're pressing in, they have the knowledge, they've been studying the Word of God, they're ready for their healing, and they receive. We have that. Now let's stop and think about how all that works, the laying out of hands. How does that work? Let's go to Mark chapter, where am I going? Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Mark the 5th chapter, we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, second, right after Matthew. We have Mark, the 5th chapter. We're looking at verse 25. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. I'm there. Are you there? Mark chapter 5, verse 25. We're going to go through this until we get to Jairus. We'll get to Jairus. We're going to stop. That goes into another story. But here we go. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and spent all that she had, it was nothing better, but grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Verse 29. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue, here the word virtue, we're going to come back to it, that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, who touched my clothes? Verse 31. And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that she was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, be whole of thy plague. So we have that. Let's go back to verse, where's the word virtue? Verse 30. Let's go back to verse 30. We're in Mark chapter 5, verse 30, and it says, and Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue, in the Greek we see the word dynamis, that's where we get the word dynamite. And so you call it dynamis or thinamis, however you want to pronounce it. That's where we get our word dynamite. Technically it means power. Power. We can understand it as power, as anointing, as virtue. And so Jesus knew that virtue or power, the anointing, had left him. When I go and lay hands on someone, when you, as a Christian, as an apostolic, when you go to lay hands on someone, what happens? Well, you had Jesus inside of you. And as you're laying hands on someone, that Jesus, that power that he has, that's resident in you, leaves you, goes to your hand, that person, and heals that person. Remember? We see here Jesus. Jesus is walking along. The lady with the issue of blood comes and touches him, touches the garment. And power left Jesus and went into her and healed her. Same thing with us. When we take our hands, we lay them on one hand or two hands or whatever we're doing. We lay hands on a person. We lay hands on a person. That person is healed by way of the virtue. It's not us. Well, because we understand that, but we need to make sure we have that clear, that Jesus does not share his glory with anyone. It's not us. We lay hands on someone, and that resident power of Jesus leaves us, goes through our hands, and heals that person. Same thing with Jesus. Okay. And so we have that. We want to keep in mind that here we are. We're New Testament saints. We go to an apostolic church. We read our Bibles. How much knowledge do we have about healing? But compared to even the lady we just saw here, what did she really know about Jesus? What did she know about healing? She just had faith that she could touch Jesus' garment, the hem, that she was going to be healed. That's you know, did she understand that Jesus is God, that Jesus is 100% God, 100% man? Did she understand that he was the Messiah? Did she understand that he's going to die on the cross as an atoning for her sin, as part of that total atonement, part of that sozo, part of that life part, that he's going to impart salvation to her, as well as eternal protection, as well as healing? Does she understand that in the atonement? She probably didn't understand hardly any of that. But that's where we come in. We know that. We have more knowledge about healing, more knowledge about Jesus than she did. And so for us, it's not all this, you know, we keep pressing it and we keep thinking, wow, you know, we need to sit back and say, yes, I have the knowledge. Yes. And the other issue is, I was getting ready to say yes to, is do we believe that Jesus wants us healed? Is that part of his will? As a Baptist, I was taught that no, it's not part of his will. If I'm sick, that means I'm going through a trial, and I'm expected to go through a trial. Jesus is not going to heal me. And that's what I was taught. And so, but that's not what the Bible says. Very clearly, that's not what the Bible says. As we spoke about last week, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, as we look at Isaiah 53, we see, and 1 Peter describes, we were healed, looking back to the atonement. Isaiah 53 describes, or even says by his, doesn't say Jesus there, but by the stripes, we are healed. So it's talking about the atonement. It doesn't say anything about the millennial reign. It's not mentioned at all. It's something that's brought into it to explain why people in the Baptist church are not being healed. We don't want to be doing that with the Apostolic Church. We need to realize that healing is part of the atonement, and we claim that. Now, as we look, and I'm going to open my book now. I've written a book called Bloodbought Healing. I want to go and just read some verses because it's quicker than trying to look them up. Obviously, I'm going to write these down. I'm not going to give you much time to look them up. It's up to you. First one, Matthew 14:36, and it says, as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Talking about touching Jesus. Matthew 15, verses 30 and 31, it says, lame, blind, dumb, maimed, he healed them. Acts 10:38, Jesus went about healing all. Luke 4:40, any sickness with diverse diseases, healed them. So my point I'm trying to make is, who came to Jesus who was not healed? Who was not healed by Jesus? Well, at that point in time, everyone who came to Jesus was healed. No exceptions, right? Do you think of anyone in the New Testament, as far as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who was not healed when they came to Jesus? Everyone was healed who came to Jesus. Jesus walked to the man at the pool. It was the pool of Bethesda. He comes to him. So he went to this man in grace and mercy and provided healing to him. So we see that as far as, it's still underneath the Old Testament. That's Old Testament healing. How does it work in the New Testament? Well, in the New Testament, you come into the right relationship with Jesus, which means, as we've already mentioned, repentance, water baptism the right way, Holy Ghost baptism the right way. We're in relationship now. We've come under the new covenant. Under the new covenant, we have, I mentioned the Greek word before, sozo, which refers to, and we're not going to develop that at the moment, but that refers to eternal salvation, refers to divine protection, and it refers to healing. So we have that. So once we are walking, attempting to do Jesus' will all the time, as we saw in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. So our goal is to do the Father's will. Jesus is the Father, of course. We're going to be doing Jesus' will. Once we have that revelation, we're overcoming sin, as we see in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We're overcomers. And then what? Then it is God's will to heal us. No exceptions. Every one of us who is doing that. No, there's sin in our life, willful sin. We need to go, as I mentioned last time, talking about the baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Ghost. We need to have that come under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit remove that desire, remove that obstacle. And once we, it's an obstacle for us to be overcomers. It's an obstacle for overcoming sin, which we must do, as we saw last time. Now, I'm going to leave it at that. So, as we stop and look at this, we have that right relationship and whatnot. We want to be sure that we are in covenant relationship with Jesus, that we're doing his will. And then there's no question. Yes, I am to be healed. Yes, someone lays hands on me, I am healed. in Jesus' name. Okay, let's move on. We've covered that. I'm looking at my book. Hey, here's an idea that I feel very strongly in. I think that many people miss this point. It goes like this. When I lay hands on someone, before I lay hands on someone, I want to make sure they understand that they will be healed. Let me bring up a point before I develop that. Let's go back to Mark chapter 5, where we just were. Maybe your Bible is still open there. Mine is. Matthew chapter 5. Let's start with verse. We finished the story. Let's go on to Jairus. We're verse 35. So we're at Mark chapter 5, verse 35. I'm going to read through this so we get the whole concept. It says here, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Jesus was told that she's dead, right? So he hears the word. 17. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Verse 38. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." He's already been told that she's dead, so he has eyewitnesses to say that he's dead. He's God. Remember, Jesus is 100% man, 100% God. So he knows he knows that she's dead, but he doesn't say that. He says, "The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." We're going to come back to that in a moment. Verse 40, they laughed him to scorn. When he had put them out, now that's what we have to do sometimes. We put out the unbelief, so they're not believers. If I'm in a church meeting and there's someone there that needs healing, and I start by unbelief, I'm going to separate, go into another room with those who believe, and maybe just my wife and myself, go to another room and lay hands on that person for healing. Or if we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's wrong by unbelief. And this person needs the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is saying, "Separate from the unbelief. I'll take him into another room." My wife and I will. We'll lay hands on him in another room. So we want to separate from the unbelief. And so he's putting them outside the house. He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth into where the damsel was lying. Verse 41. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, and he went over to the Aramaic, which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. They were astonished with a great astonishment. He charged them strictly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So going back to verse 39. So we're Mark chapter 5, verse 39, and it says, "When he was come in, he saith unto them, Why maketh ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." So what's being spoken there? Did Jesus lie? Was he trying to deceive them? Of course, our answer is no. Of course not. He's God. We know very well that a couple places in the New Testament tells us those who lie are going to the lake of fire. So Jesus is not going to sin, but what is he doing? Okay, we don't need to keep our finger there anymore unless you wanted to. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 17. So Romans 4, 17 to see what's maybe we should keep our finger there. Second, come back, make sure we fully understand. So keeping our fingers here at Mark 5:39. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 17. I'm turning to Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans 4:17. And this is what it says. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Remember, it's a biblical principle. So we call things that are not as though they were. So we're calling her, we're calling her asleep as if it was. And so we're saying that she's sleeping as if it was. So I'm taking that. As we look back at Mark chapter 5, verse 39, it says here, the damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Going back to Romans 5:17, the last clause, and it says, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. She was not alive, she was dead. But he's calling those things that are not as though they were. He's calling her sleeping because she's going to be awakened. She's not going to call her dead. Okay, let's take it back to relating. Here we are. I have a person in front of me who needs healing. So I lay hands on them. Before I lay hands on them, I want them to understand. Once I lay hands on you, at that point in time, Jesus provides the healing. And we remember back in the Gospels where Jesus takes the spittle and the dirt, makes the mud, puts it on the blind man's eyes, tells him to go and wash. He washes in faith. He comes back. He sees men as trees. Jesus continues, and he's healed. But the point is, at a point, this man who is blind disbelieves to be healed. He thought, forget it. Jesus can't do it. I'm still seeing men as trees. I'm not going back to Jesus. It doesn't work. No, we continue on with Jesus. He takes care of the healing. So I lay hands on someone who has, let's say they have a rash, something we can see. So here's a rash. I lay hands on them. I want them to understand ahead of time. When I lay hands on you, you are healed by Jesus' stripes. That's where the faith is. By faith, you are healed. I'm going to lay hands on you. And when I finish this, you may still see the rash. But your faith is that by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. No matter what your eyes tell you, no matter what the facts seem to be, you're claiming your healing. You suddenly lay hands on them, and they still see the rash, but their confession is, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Then why must it be that way? Because if your confession is, or if your attitude is, here I am, I had hands laid on me, someday I'm going to be healed. Now, I'm going to be healed. It's always, if you don't accept it right then when the hands are laid on, then you're always thinking future tense. I will be healed. I'm going to be healed. But will be, at some point in the future, as a mindset, never comes. Tomorrow, we can say tomorrow comes philosophically. But if you keep saying tomorrow, 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 there's always a tomorrow. If we keep saying will, there's always a future thought as to when my healing is going to come. But if I say by Jesus' stripes, I was healed, that's the past. When Dr. Klein laid hands on me, I was healed, that's the past. So at a certain point, we just need to claim, yes, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. I know the day. I know the hour. I know what was spoken. I know who laid hands on me, whether we laid hands on ourselves or not. By Jesus' stripes, I was healed. I think it's an important concept. Going on. We have that done. But remember, we want to tie it with Romans 4:17. I'm going to bring this up. This is a story. I don't know if it's true or not. I've heard many pastors preach it and give it as an illustration. So maybe it's true, maybe it's not. But it works out well to make this point. It goes like this. We have a lady. She's in a town. She goes to the grocery store. She has cancer on her neck. And she's checking out. The cashier says, wow, you have cancer on your neck. The lady says, no, I don't. There's no cancer on my neck. Then she goes to the post office, and the clerk there says, whoa, you got something really big on your neck. She goes, no, I don't have anything on my neck. She goes to the bank. The teller says, whoa, that is big. That is big and ugly looking. You got cancer. She goes, no, I don't. But that's her confession. She's calling things that aren't as though they are. And so a few weeks later, as the story goes, the cancer falls off. She's cancer-free. It's not at her neck anymore. She goes to the grocery store. The clerk says, you don't have cancer on your neck. And she goes, I told you I didn't have cancer on my neck. She goes to the post office. And the clerk says, you don't, that big black thing that was on your neck, it's gone. She goes, I told you there wasn't anything big black on my neck. And then she goes to, you get the point, she goes to the bank. But the point is, that was her confession. That's where her belief was. And that's something we need to get into our understanding that, yes, Jesus heals. Yes, it's not a concern about what I see, what I feel. Once we come into the understanding that Jesus has healed us, we walk in that and we're healed. You talk to other people who have received healing. They just claim it. They just believe it. But they, at some point in time, they just give it to Jesus and say, yes, I'm healed. And so this I will be healed will be is always in the future. We have to make it a past. I think that's why we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, by Jesus' stripes, we were healed. Past tense, we were healed. Okay. And you think, yeah, this is all great and dandy, but where does the rubber really hit the road? Let me explain my life. And I can give healing testimonies of my own life, and I was not raised in a Christian home. I don't think my family, I preach to them so much, if I open my mouth, they close their ears. My lips are moving, they're closing their ears. They're so used to me preaching at them. And so I have to trust for someone else to come and minister to my family for salvation. I guess as a preacher, you go, where aren't you welcome at times? They welcome me, they just don't want to hear me. But what I'm trying to say is that we have two boys. One now is 15 and the other one is 12. Both were born at home without a doctor, without a midwife. And so I believe in Dr. Jesus, and I don't need a midwife. And so they're born at home. No problems with the first one. The second one, Joseph, he's being born at home. Luke at that time is now 3 years old. He's my helper. And so if I need something, he's ready to get it. Well, I'm not going to go into all the details there. But so they're both born at home. And where I was, you have to have you have 1 year to get a live birth certificate. And so I knew if I had the thought that if I waited, I would be better off. If I went to get a live birth certificate when they're 2 or 3 months old, they could order me to go and see a doctor. And so I waited to the 11th month. 11th month, they're healthy. They're still alive. Shouldn't be any issue. So I get live birth. No, I wasn't being ordered to a doctor for a checkup. And so we go to China. And so, they're still young. When we get to China, they still haven't been to a doctor. We go through China. They've had no shots. I didn't get shots like they recommend when you go overseas, you get all these shots, especially for hepatitis. People are dying in China for hepatitis. The water is bad. And so we still had consuming the water. We trusted Jesus for our protection. If we drink any poisonous thing, as we see in Mark 16, we're protected. We come back. It's time for them to go to school. We take them to public school. And the nurse says, everything was fine. We registered them. But the nurse says, she says to me, we need the vaccinations, record of the vaccinations. Oh, they've never been to a doctor. They had no vaccinations. She goes, she thought I was kidding. She goes, okay, hey, that's funny. But we need their vaccination records. They go, well, they don't have vaccination records. Seriously, they have never been to a doctor, never had a shot, never seen a doctor. She just looked at me like I was, just landed from Mars. And I said, and she said, well, then they can't come to school. I said, okay, you're telling me that without seeing a doctor, without the vaccinations, you're denying them a public education, and I'm not going to take them to a doctor. The law does not require me to take them to a doctor. Okay, bye. And so the next day she calls up and says, all right, you're right. They do not. It's not required by law. I checked into it. I just thought it was. But they can come to school. I don't like it. I think they should have vaccinations, but they can come. I can't keep them out of school. So they went to school. So we decided that they would probably go into a secular university at some point in their life and go overseas. So we have gotten the vaccination. So they have been to a doctor, but not until they're over 10 years old. The other one's over 13 years old before they ever went to a doctor. And they didn't go because they were sick. So the point I'm making is that, yes, we can live according to Jesus' will. We can. I worked 18 years. I think it was, with 18 years with never, doing different things. I never missed a day of work for myself. And so I believe that, it's doable. We can live this life. We can trust Jesus. He does come true. His promises are real. And maybe I should stop and I can keep on going, but just a moment, next, I'm going to give it back to you and let you decide what we do from this point.
Oh, that was truly amazing. That was awesome. Well, Mom, what do you think?
I think it's just fascinating. Even from the moment that Dr. Klein began to speak about putting his trust in God and not going against the profession of doctors, but that we can put our trust in God for our healing. I don't completely, but I did for, I guess, probably over 20 years. I didn't go to a doctor for anything, and I witnessed the intervention of the Spirit of God when I would be put into a certain situation that would deliver me from having to do that, to break down. I remember there was a time that I just knelt before God, and I asked him to help me not to be delivered to man's medicines that he had provided for me for my healing. The older I have become, the weaker I have become in that, and it's convicting to me. It's a higher calling. It's a relationship, an intimacy, a preciousness to putting your complete trust in God with your body. And I really appreciate everything that Dr. Klein has said. This is very refreshing. And I agree with him 100% that God will be there with us. I guess about a little over a year ago, I had become frightened with an eye condition. I'm 73, and fear just came in, and I listened to the voice of people. They said, "There's nothing to it. Just you'll go in, and they'll do this procedure. You'll come out, you can go back to work. If you work, there is nothing to it, nothing." I heard it over and over and over, and I felt not to do it. I must totally admit that there was this check in my spirit, but I overrode that. And when I went in to have the procedure done, they were going to give me a particular kind of medication, and I felt a check not to take that medication, and I didn't do that. Immediately felt the presence of God, but I had already become, I just gone so far into it, I did not, there was no reason, I just did not back up. And from that point on, that I did not back up, and I had that procedure, I have regretted it. There's not been one day past that I have not regretted it. I almost feel like I just walked right over the blood of Jesus Christ to go ahead because of my fear of being blind. They told me over and over, "I would be blind. You will be blind. You're going blind." Well, when I told them about the complications, the doctor laughed and he said, "You're just old." Well, I was old before he did the procedure, and that didn't change anything. And I don't mean this to sound like any bitterness. I just am confirming in my heart that even though I'm not strong enough in some areas, I definitely believe that that is available to every child of God that wants to walk in it, claim it, and confess it. Thank you, Brother Klein.
Amen. I agree. And we have a loving God. You know, even though you may feel conviction, maybe he meant for you to feel, but, you know, he's still grace and mercy. He still loves you, and you just go on and just keep on, keep on, keep on. Keep on doing what he wants you to do.
I agree. And he has been so sweet and so merciful to me over it. He's not chasing me like, it's almost like he really wanted me to avoid what I was going to be facing. And, you know, he will not override our own will. But it's never been a feeling like chastening. It's just, it's a different feeling. I don't really know how to describe it, but I praise God that he is letting me live with it, and it could have been obviously, and it has, as everything else that we walk through. I've met other elders that have, older people that have had it with the wrong, you know, with serious complications or uncomfortable complications, and we share that how disappointed we were and how we felt like we made a wrong choice. But, oh, I am so thankful for the love, the mercy, the sweetness, the caring Spirit of God. He is wonderful, and I love him so much. Thank you again. I've enjoyed this tonight. It's been very refreshing.
Dr. Klein, we have Wild Bill with us. Wild Bill? Hello, everyone. I really enjoyed the show tonight. There was bits and pieces of it that I wasn't able to be part on. And one thing, we have a lot of listeners that are not from a Pentecostal or apostolic background. And so, you know, things are so different in this day and time that we live in based on historical facts. I mean, I don't know how many presidents that we have killed with medical treatment because we used to have this process of bleeding people to heal them, which we all know that life is in the blood. And but at the beginning of this, unless I misunderstood, were you saying that there was people that a pastor could put them out of position to where they should not be prayed for by somebody else? Is that what I understood?
I don't think I said that.
Yeah, you were saying that you didn't just lay hands and pray for just anybody, that you didn't want to disobey God, that there were some people that you weren't supposed to pray for, some, if I understood right. I misunderstand?
Yeah, no, I believe that there's some people I'm not supposed to pray for. So if there's a healing line, it doesn't mean I should pray for everyone. I need to be asking Jesus as to who I should pray for. With the understanding that if someone has been turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, then that person is not going to be healed. It's not Jesus' will for that person to be healed, so I should not be laying hands on them.
So you have to be really sensitive then to I don't know, something about that feels kind of funny to me because, you know, Jesus, well, according to the law, which was the law of God that became the law of man during that time, the woman with the issue of blood was in sin to touch Jesus because she wasn't supposed to be out in public at all. And then here she went and touched Jesus in her faith and she was healed. And so I wonder, I don't know, something about that I wish you could explain in a little bit more detail because, you know, we have this tendency. Back when I was younger, we used to hear people preach, trust God, live, die, sink, or swim. Now we hear people call people to come up for healing, you know, which I understand that what you're saying, that they should ask for healing instead of being called up. But, you know, there also has to be some sort of structure. We can't just all the way through service have someone jump up and say, hey, I want to be healed. You know, there has to be some sort of order there. But, you know, we went from that mindset to where even in United Pentecostal Church, if you look in the old manuals, they used to teach that ministers could not have medical insurance because it caused them to have lack of faith and made them tend to want to go to doctors. Now we go, we pray for people, and on their way back to their pew because they got a headache, you got five people offering them a Tylenol. And so we've got to find some way to go against, I don't even actually know how to word it, how to teach people that's not ever had any of the background and seeing and witnessing of the healings and things that we saw without it coming on that all of a sudden we're all harsh, high, and mighty, and we don't love them anymore. Because that's one of the problems that I saw years ago in Pentecost. We really had it laid down for standard of holiness. We had it laid down as far as trusting God, live, die, seek, or swim. But we put up a lot of barriers against people to where they didn't feel the love of God when they came to our churches. That was the one weakness that we seemed to have years ago. And now it seems like we went too far the other way. You know, come as you are. You know, we're not going to teach anything that's going to offend you. And, you know, over time, then, you know, we will try to work you into the system. And, you know, which we're talking about eternity. You know, how much time do we have to work people into a system? We don't know when tomorrow, or there is no more tomorrows for people. And so that's the fine line that I wish you could get a little bit more in depth in, to how we could reach those people that's not had any background teaching on this, to know that they still, we love them, and God loves them, and we're not judging them, and how do we open the door? Because like in James, it said for those that call for the elders of the church to be prayed for, that their sins were forgiven also. They weren't just healed. So, I mean, there is an authority there that to this day, I still haven't been able to get a total grasp of in my own heart. I threw a bunch at you, didn't I? I'm sorry.
Yeah, I don't know what to say. I don't have anything to say.
I mean, I wasn't going against what you said. I'm just saying, you know, how do we do this as a witness to people? Because I know we got to stand on a firm foundation. I'm not faulting what you were saying there. I agree with you. But there's somehow or another we have missed the boat in this day and time because of some of the things that we're seeing happen in the church which there's a difference in God's church and what we call the church. We're very aware of that. There has to be something. How do we reach those people? I mean, do you have any insights on that at all? Or you or Blog Talk Mom or anybody?
Well, I hear what you are saying, a lot of what you're saying, Wild Bill, is that there is a sense of sin connected to a sense of failing God when you've been taught to trust God, you know, and have your children at home, and then you stop doing that, then there's a sense of where are you then? Where are you with God? And, you know, that's what maybe you're reaching out to Dr. Klein to let us know. Is it of course, it would be a personal issue, I'm sure, in every situation.
Well, I'm looking at it because I want to be a witness. I want to be salt and light. I'm working with people in the world that have a lot of our military, they let me know that they have no Pentecostal background, but they love some of the teachings and things they're hearing. They're being stirred. So, and then, you know, sometimes we get into, and I know it's the right and wrong. There is no in between. And I know it's either sin or not sin. There is no little sin. But somehow in the process, not dealing with any old ghosts or issues within myself, I'm trying to figure out how to be that salt and light to people, how to help establish things for other people so that, you know, I can be that salt and I can be that light and that people can feel love and that I actually learn to have love. Because I'll be honest with you, when I first started this thing, I was intolerant for people that didn't believe like I believed. I judged people to a way to where, you know, bless God, you know, I got this, and if you don't get yours, you're busting hell wide open. And I know now, in a maturity spiritually, that's not of God either. You know, that thing where he says, you know, you can tell my people because they have love one for another. You know, that I'm still striving to reach that. And so I don't want to, Jesus never put up barriers. He tore barriers down. And we know the letter of the law killeth. And so I'm trying to find that thing within myself and looking for something, and I was hoping maybe to get a word here of some way. Is it just strictly live it 100% and that is the light and the salt? You know, and then, you know, you just have to just be delicate and careful that you don't offend others along the way? Because I know that when it comes to sin, we don't sin so sinners can feel better. So, you know, I'm looking for that middle word. I was hoping maybe that he might have a word from God to help in that area. I felt like I put everybody on the spot, and I sure didn't mean to do it because I agree with everything that you say. So it probably doesn't sound that way.
Yeah, I don't have anything more to say.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you, Block Talk Mom. Did you have anything else on that? Do you see what I'm saying? Because you have some of the same history that I have. You know, we saw the walls that we put up. We shoved people out. We treated them. I mean, we had people because they had cancer and went to the doctor, was ostracized, and acted like all of a sudden that they were of the worst sinners. And, you know, you hear people today say, hey, you know, I don't believe in name it and claim it. And I'm like, well, why not? You know, if we were healed, if God's word says we were healed, then why can't we name it and claim it? And so I'm still trying to find that within myself, that middle road of wanting to know what our authority is. And you covered a lot of the bases and gave a lot of scriptures. Like I said, I was in and out, and I do plan on. Last week I went and I've dissected your message, the scriptures you had last week, a half a dozen times, and I get a different nugget out of it every time I listen. And I plan on doing the same thing with this tonight. I know that there's some deep nuggets there, spiritual, you know, meat on the bone, you know, that we all need to have. So I hope you're not offended and think I'm going against what you're saying. I'm just trying to play devil's advocate a little bit to try to maybe word it in a way that other people that don't have similar background can understand what we're saying. And maybe I'm muddying the waters, and I sure didn't mean to do that. Are you there, Blog Talk Mom?
Yes, I hear what you're saying, Rob Beale, and from what I'm hearing, it's a little bit of apples and oranges. You know, we've gone, what Dr. Klein was given was the tremendous truth and a testimony of that truth and a biblical a diagram of the scriptures that all fit in just in an awesome way. And what we're talking about is more personal, more like our personal experiences and some confusion that was left because of a belief and because of, you know, structure that we had when we sort of just, it didn't, as we perceived it, it didn't seem to be that way. Is without faith, it's impossible to please God. I don't know to what degree that we will be judged in situations like that. I still don't. I don't know that. I don't judge other people. I don't feel that in my heart at all. If they have made a proclamation to have faith and trust God, if the woman that had the issue of blood had was healed, and later on she broke her leg and somebody, you know, back then they couldn't even do that, but if they had done some man-made procedure, I don't think that would take away from the miracle that she had. We just, as humans, want to set a pattern, and we don't have to just flow with it somehow or other. But I do know that over and over in the book of Revelation, over and over, it was to he that overcometh. To he that overcometh. To he that overcometh. So whatever it's an individual thing, whether we overcome it and walk with our God, with a total yielded life, trusting him in all things, not just him, but in all things. And I have witnessed, I have testimonies we have. It's sort of funny, but if anybody wants to hear it before we hang up.
Mom, were you trying to, I must have missed that. Were you going to say something?
I would, just if y'all want to hear a testimony that it's a little bit, it's not totally on target what we're talking about tonight, but it is a you know what the scripture says, that the Lord will give us the desires of our heart?
Mm-hmm.
And I've always known that God would give me the needy, you know, just about, I've never had a problem, I don't think, ever, believing God that he would supply my needs. And I remember years and years ago, it seemed like the Lord had blessed me to know that he would also give me what I wanted, you know, but it had to be according to his will. You know, I had to not ask amiss and consume it upon my own flesh. But anybody that knows me knows that I think an RV is about the coolest thing that ever was. And facetiously I said, when I die, please bury me in an RV. And I think that since the Lord loves me, I may go to heaven in an RV. Now, I know that's a little funny, and I'm not trying to be sacrilegious. But about a few weeks ago, I did not have an RV. I had a ministry close that was killing me, just about, to work with young people, especially those that were struggling with different problems. To make a long story short, I am standing now talking to you in my very own RV.
Wow.
And I have a ministry working with children that have learning disabilities and affliction of different kinds, and God is moving. I'm so tired right now I could probably fall over. But I've had people come to the door with everything you could imagine to get this RV straight. The woman at the bank did everything, just like I was the only person in the whole town. I cannot tell you the miracles that have taken place. And then the Lord sent me a little 18-year-old girl that attends our church. It just happened to be there, that loaded everything up, unloaded everything up, has cleaned and scrubbed, and I just look what the Lord has done. But anyway, I hope that blesses somebody. And I really, you know, but the Lord knew that in my heart I desired just exactly what I'm looking at right now, and how precious that he would just give that to me. He is, he's so sweet, so precious, so wonderful.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Dr. Klein, could you give us the name of your book on healing again?
It's called, it's titled Blood-Bought Healing. It's different than a lot of other books. It's written as a textbook, so it's quite involved as far as the healing. It's over 200 pages. But also, it's written in the second person, which makes a difference. Written in the second person meaning you. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to overcome in this area. You need to understand this. You can't have this sin in your life. You have to make sure that you are forgiving. So the 43 ways that you a person could be healed. I have another page, another chart that deals with the deterrents. Why a person's not healed. So there's a chart dealing with those that I go to, and each one of those points is developed in the book. So people get it, and it's for sale on Amazon. So Amazon has picked it up as a textbook. So if you're buying other books, you can buy Amazon. It goes towards the $25 free shipping. So you can purchase this book and purchase other books and get free shipping. Amazon is actually carrying it, which is a nice plus. But now a lot of the apostolics have their books being carried by Amazon, but I'm blessed to have that particular book there. We have other of our books being carried by Amazon also.
Well, I have a question for you. My son and I have been talking a lot this week, and he has the belief that no matter what you do, how you take care of your body or anything else, you have an appointment with death.
I'm supposed to answer that. I think we need to have our faith open for the rapture and see what's going on in Damascus and Syria, as we tied in with Isaiah 17 and Jeremiah, that you know the rapture could be taking any place. So then I'm not concerned about death in my body. The other aspect is that we're promised to the age of 70, as we see in Psalms, or the age of 120, as we see in Genesis. So we're promised a long life. And I think if we take poison, as we see in Mark 16, then we're promised longevity. And I don't think it's required that we take vitamins or that we stay away from pop or coffee. I think we can take those and still have a long life. If we're talking about eating junk food all the time. If we can do that by faith, then we can eat junk food all the time and never have healthy food to live, because we're doing it by faith, trusting Jesus to take care of all that. I'm not sure that really explains what you're asking. I think that we're living by faith, and I think faith covers up a lot of bad things we eat. Does that help? Hello?
I would say Dr. Kenyon, was it Kenyon that wrote the book? I think you mentioned it last week. One of the Knowing Your Enemy, I believe, or whichever, I get confused about things. But it was, he brought out that you know, we do take care of our body, and we don't have to make put that before. No, I don't. It was just balance. I really liked the way that he put a balance in there. And like you said, if you eat nothing but a total diet of food that doesn't build tissue or make us healthy, then I guess we can put an early death, bring something on ourselves with drugs and things. But just because God promised me 78 years, if I just abuse that, then that's my problem. That's not his.
Yeah.
But I guess we could die before our time. Yeah, I guess we could. I mean,
Dr.
You know,
Klein, I'm sorry. Yeah. I somehow got disconnected, and I did not hear any of what you said. But if you wouldn't mind, could you go through that again? I've been having phone troubles, and it's been calling people. And anyway, so I just got disconnected. I'm so sorry.
You want me to say it again?
I was talking with my son, and he has the belief that you have an appointment with death, and there's nothing that you can do to change it. You can live a lifestyle, you know, that is not healthy, and nothing can change that appointment with death. And I don't know how to answer him, but I know, I'm pretty certain that is not correct.
Well, it depends what you mean by appointment with death. I don't see those spiritual terms, but I think we go back to understanding that there were promised at least 70 years or 120 years, depending which one we want to believe. So we've got, you know, Solomon telling us 80 years or 70 years, possibly 80. We have Genesis telling us 120 years. I believe that by faith we have the 70 years or the 80 years or 120 years, depending on what we believe in, what we confess. And so to me, if a person is confessing that, then there's no concern. And they're believing for 70 years. That means I believe that they're not going to die in a car accident. They're not going to die of anything else, food poisoning, whatever, because that's where their faith is. You see what I mean?
Okay.
To me,
so that is accurate?
Well, I think it is. Now, his terms, I don't know if they're accurate, but that you know, I'm getting close to 70, so my wife says, you know, I don't think she's claiming 70 anymore. I think she should be claiming 120.
Okay.
So I'm claiming 120 years now. And you know, so that's where my faith is lying. And so a person that's 50 years old should not be dying of cancer because, as a Christian, then that's not God's will. We have that very clearly taught, and I don't remember the exact reference here. Give me a second, I'm going to find it probably. I've got it. It's Psalm 90, verse 10. Psalm 90, verse 10 says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. So 70 is 20. And times 3 is 60, plus 10 is 70. So it's 7 years, if by reason of strength, it'd be 80 or 80 years, yet is there strength in labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and they fly away. But we go to Genesis and see it's 120 years that Moses lived, 120 years. So to me, then it's not all that contingent on what we eat, how well we take care of ourselves. Now I was up at 1 o'clock this morning writing, studying, doing my daily devotion. And you know, so my wife has a fit. She goes, you can need more sleep than that. But I'm not concerned. I have work to do. I've got 3 books I'm trying to get written. And, of course, I do them all at the same time. But you know, I'm just trusting Jesus to fulfill his promises. You know, what, we have faith in God. We have faith in what of God? Well, if you look at what is it, 1 Corinthians 2:5, we have faith, our faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So the power of God is to what? Give me 70 years, 80 years, 120 years of life. Where a thief is not going to break into my home and shoot me, kill me. I'm not going to get murdered. I'm not going to die in a car accident. I'm not going to die of cancer. Because I believe in the promises.
No, praise God. I like your way of thinking.
Okay, well, praise Jesus.
Well, Blog Talk Mom, did you have anything else?
I really like the last scripture in Psalms that Dr. Klein said. You know, the one scripture that was appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment, that sort of kicks out reincarnation and all that stuff because, you know, you're not going to die and then live and then die and then live. And then, so, but you can't. You can sometimes we mix up different scriptures and we just lose common sense. You know, just, I mean, I guess I could say if God promised me 75 years, I could step in front of the truck and I couldn't get killed, but it would probably hurt.
Oh. You know, Psalm 91, the angels will be lifting you up and keep you from dashing your foot against the stone.
Well, I guess so, but that, you know who said that, don't you? But said that to the Lord, and then he was crucified. So I don't know. I just think good old common sense sometimes
is just in faith. Like Dr. Klein is a teacher on faith. I like the way you bring it out. Very good.
Thank you. Praise Jesus.
Yes. And I think Wild Bill and Starla are just wonderful for finding you. Wild Bill has dedicated his life in the recent months to being led by God to bring people on the program, and then thousands of people are being blessed and encouraged and strengthened, and their lives are being changed. And Sister Starla, if everyone doesn't know, works extremely hard, and yet she puts this together and is so faithful and dedicated, and we love them so much.
Amen.
Well, Wild Bill works really hard. He teaches Sunday school at our church, and God has opened a door for him to start preaching some. I've really enjoyed that. And he does this as a ministry, and he just works really, really hard. And he's a blessing to me.
Amen.
Well, if we don't have any other callers or any other comments or questions, I want to thank everybody for tuning in with us tonight and listening, and your comments and questions. And we want to do Dr. Klein for being with us tonight. And what he has brought to us is just simply wonderful. And we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.